Well, it's Good Friday, which, if you experience it anything like I do, is a day of conflicted feelings. The story of Jesus' death on the cross is unquestionably a very difficult story, a story full of pain, suffering, injustice, and grief. And it's made all the more difficult knowing that the reason these events took place was because of the sin and brokenness in our world, which we all participate in. We bear responsibility. That is an uncomfortable thought to sit in. At the same time, in spite of all that, or rather maybe precisely because of all that, the Good Friday story stands as a profound testimony to God's unimaginable love. For by it, we are so clearly shown the lengths to which God was willing to go in order to set right that which was wrong. Good Friday is the story of a God who loves so profoundly that he endures the most horrific of experiences and injustices in order to redeem, reconcile, and forgive us. It's a terrible day and an awesome day, all somehow wrapped into one. As I was reflecting on Luke's account of the story this week, which Kelly just read for us, I was struck again by the generosity and enormity of Jesus' heart to forgive. You know, there are those who sometimes paint this picture of a God who is stingy with forgiveness, where unless we pray the right prayer or we follow the right checklist or we do enough good stuff or whatever the case may be, we're not sure if we're really forgiven. We can almost make God out to be like a lawyer who's looking for legal loopholes to keep us from qualifying for his forgiveness. But the story of Jesus going to the cross for us points us in the exact opposite direction. It shows us the lengths to which God would go to make forgiveness available to all. And that doesn't just show up in the obvious fact of having gone to the cross for us. It struck me again this week that it even shows up in the details of the story as Jesus is enduring the cross. I was struck again by verse 34 this week, where Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I mean, think about that. Here he is dying, an agonizing death on the cross, and yet he's pleading on behalf of those who have perpetrated injustice and evil against them. He's praying for them. He's praying for their forgiveness. He's pleading their ignorance before God. I mean, who does that? It's not like anyone asked for forgiveness. It's not like any of the offenders even acknowledged that what was happening to Jesus was wrong. And yet, there, hanging on the cross, Jesus is concerned for those responsible for his suffering. "Father, forgive them." What kind of love is that? Jesus' heart to forgive is astounding. And then there's the account of the two criminals who were crucified alongside Jesus. Now, the one criminal takes a verbal jab at him. The other, however, seems to recognize something deeper in who Jesus is. And he has this sort of deathbed moment of repentance, though what he said falls way short of the kind of prayer you or I might expect to find at the end of a gospel tract. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember me? Come on, is that really enough? Like, is that meager request really going to elicit some serious response from a dying Jesus? It does. And in fact, Jesus promises this criminal even more than he had the courage to ask for, maybe more than he even knew he could ask for. He asked Jesus to have a place in Jesus' memory. Jesus promised him a place in his presence, in his kingdom. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus' heart to forgive is astounding. And then Paul's words came flooding back to me this week, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, not counting our sins against us. I mean, what amazing news. It's not that God plays ignorant. It's not that he closes his eyes and plugs his ears and pretends that nothing's happened. That's not how forgiveness works. No, God's forgiveness looks our offense straight in the eye, acknowledges that we absolutely have done wrong, but then it says it doesn't count against us. See, God doesn't hide our sin. God exposes our sin, and then he renders it powerless to get in the way of our relationship with him. He totally disarms it. I mean, Jesus' heart to forgive is astounding. And it's fully on display in the story that we recall today. If we want to know how much God loves us, Good Friday, for all the tragedy that it holds, is also the greatest demonstration of love that has ever taken place in history. Now, of course, as people who follow Jesus, we can't just stop there. Good Friday can't just be the day to stare at the cross and marvel at the gift of forgiveness without also encountering the call to forgiveness. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Our ability and obedience in forgiving others in the same free manner that Jesus has forgiven us is a powerful resource in our world today. By our choice to forgive, we release people from the destructive power sin normally holds, and we breathe life into our relationships with one another. Just think for a moment. Think for a moment about what our relationships with each other would look like if forgiveness didn't exist. What would that look like? This week I've been pondering a quote by Rodney Clapp. He wrote this. He wrote that without the possibility of forgiveness, it is impossible to admit failure or confess wrongdoing, since such admission or confession can only result in our being diminished or destroyed. That really does describe the natural order of things. When we hurt others, when we cause offense, when we sin against others, relationship erodes. Trust is broken. Love is lost. Intimacy is diminished. And in that kind of world, it's impossible to risk living authentically, to be known, to expose our heart to others, because only bad can come from us confessing our faults. People retreat from us. People build walls to protect themselves from us. And it all leaves us feeling smaller, diminished, less than we once were. But for forgiveness. Forgiveness is the one thing that has the power to throw that whole natural order of life and relationships out the window. Forgiveness is the one thing that makes authenticity safe between people. It makes it possible to expose our hearts. It allows being real about our faults to actually become a path of connection between people rather than a path to diminishment. Because when we extend forgiveness to one another, we're declaring that a person is more than the sum of their mistakes. We are declaring that their failures do not define who they are. We're saying no to the voice of the enemy telling us to keep a person chained to their mistake or to hold it as leverage against them. And we're saying yes to partnering with God to actually deepen intimacy through the gift of reconciliation. See, forgiveness isn't just a nice thought or idea. I forgive you isn't merely a phrase to speak. Real forgiveness tangibly changes our reality. Real forgiveness, quite literally, is the difference between death and destruction or life and intimacy. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. N.T. Wright wrote that it is utterly inappropriate for one who knows the joy and release of being forgiven to refuse to share that blessing with another. And it is highly presumptuous to refuse to forgive one whom Christ himself has already forgiven. Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." I wonder, how many of us would actually be comfortable having Jesus mirror back to us the same kind of forgiveness that we do or don't offer to others? Or if we're actually banking on him going further than we're willing to go in how we forgive other people? Maybe that's a question we do well to ponder today. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Today is the day we remember that Jesus' demonstration of love on the cross has changed our reality and given us hope where we had none. He has extended to us forgiveness. Our sins don't count against us. Our wrongs no longer come between us and him. And he has called us to just as freely and generously forgive one another, thereby giving life and hope to one another as we journey together as the body of Christ in this world. The Lord's table is the way in which we enact this truth. It is our regular practice as a church family in accepting God's forgiveness and in forgiving one another so that we actually live as a fully reconciled community. And so this morning, while we can't be together in the same room, we can still participate together in the Lord's table as a church family scattered across this city. We've invited you to be prepared this morning to have elements that you would use wherever you're at and with whomever you're with to participate in communion. If you didn't get that message ahead of time, no worries. You feel free to just pause this video right now. Find something to eat. Grab something to drink so that you can be part of this remembrance today. And so as we prepare ourselves for communion, let's just back up mere hours before the story we read this morning and make our way to an upper room where Jesus is gathered with his followers, sharing a meal together. The story goes like this. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And so, brothers and sisters, together across our city or wherever else you may be, let's receive the grace and forgiveness of Jesus as we participate in this same table.